Luke chapter 24. I'd like to thank Mr. Elliott sincerely for the very warm and kind words of welcome. And we're very thankful too for the opportunity to take part in this special series of ministry meetings. We appreciate the opportunity very much indeed. I first came to Bethany maybe slightly over 30 years ago. Was invited along as a guest singer one Sunday night, and that commenced a long and very happy relationship that we've had with the congregation here. And it's always been a joy to come back and to share with you. The Reverend Elliot was my senior minister whenever we were in Burryport in South Wales, and several times he came across and stayed with us in our home, and we had happy memories of those times. He came when the building was opened in 1994 for a special series of meetings for almost a week. Dr. Paisley came to visit with us as well. It was a blessed time. We were coming home from the last of those meetings in the car from Merthyr Tydfil, driving down the valleys. It was quite late at night. We'd had a very full day of meetings. In fact, we'd had a very full time for maybe a fortnight or 3 weeks before that, preparing for the opening and so on. But what happened as we drove home was that Mr. Elliott offered or suggested that he might drive the last part of the way home. It wasn't that it was any consideration to help me. I think he was thinking more of his own safety. I was falling asleep at the wheel as we made the journey back from Merthyr Tydfil that night. And we've known your co-minister, Mr. Abernethy, for many years as well. He has had experience labouring on the British mainland as well, and we've always enjoyed the fellowship of both your ministers, and it's a joy to be able to renew fellowship with them tonight. As Mr. Elliott said, we've just finished 5 years in Armagh. The 29th of October 2010 was the night I was installed, and Reformation Day that year, the 31st of October, was the day we commenced our ministry in the congregation. So yesterday essentially was the fifth anniversary of the commencement of our labours there. We've just had our 50th anniversary celebrations. It was on the 10th of October 1965 that Dr. Paisley constituted the work in the tent on Barrack Hill. It was a Sabbath morning, and he received in over 50 members. He had just finished a 6-week gospel mission. Up to 800 people attended. The tent extended at least twice to accommodate the people that were coming. 107 people were converted at those meetings, and it was as a result of that great campaign that the Armagh congregation was formed. So we had some blessed times. We marked it with the gospel mission. Two souls were dealt with in those meetings, but a great praise service on the actual anniversary, the Saturday night. The Reverend McCrae came, and Dr. Cook was able to visit with us on the Sunday morning and reminisce a wee bit as well about the early years of Armagh, how he came to be involved, and even how the work grew and why he believed it grew. And you can hear on the internet on sermon audio what Dr. Cook said 3 weeks ago that Sabbath morning on the 11th of October. Some folk from Armagh helped to form the congregation here. It was a mother church. Seven congregations were formed as a result of folk from Armagh giving help in that regard. Mr. Cook spoke a wee bit about that. He pointed over to this side of the Armagh church, and he said that there was 50 or 60 people. And I just think of that sort of number. 50 or 60 people sat over here from South Armagh, and they all went to form the Tully Vallon congregation. So that would leave a hole in anybody's congregation. And that was just one of the seven congregations that were formed as a result of folk leaving Armagh to go to give their support to it. So we rejoice in all that the Lord has done. As Mr. Elliott said, we felt it would be an appropriate time to give the congregation a name, as you have had the name of Bethany here for so many years. We felt the name of Carmel's summed up very adequately all that the Lord has done in the first 50 years. And what we would pray and have a vision that the Lord would continue to do as we face the future. And you can hear a message we preached on that name over the anniversary period. You can hear that on the internet, on the sermon audio site as well. I'm just going to read one verse, just for the sake of time tonight. It's Luke chapter 24, and it's the words of verse 49. It says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." The wee word "behold" there in the text, it's like a stop sign. Sometimes we're in too big a hurry when we read the Bible. The Lord wants to slow us down a little to consider just what he's saying. And I want you to think of that. Behold, here's something that ought to stand out for us. The Lord says, "I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." A few years ago, I set myself the task of reading as many of the lives of the great servants of God as I possibly could, just fitting it in here and there with all the other demands of the ministry, especially to read the lives of those who were great and noted evangelists of a bygone day. But that study, it has challenged and stirred my own heart to long after some of the blessing that they have known and some of the blessing that they have experienced. I would commend you to do the same. I challenge you and encourage you to do a little more reading. It's one of the blights of the day in which we live, that God's people do not read as they ought. And you know, one of the things that you'll find, men and women, as you read the lives of those great men, mightily used, great soul winners, you will find without exception that every one of them at some point in their lives had a very definite and specific and powerful experience of the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost came mightily upon their lives. If I could remind you just of Dr. Paisley, the early years of his ministry, way back in 1949, there was a man in the old Ravenhill Church suggested to them they might do some open-air work down in Belfast City Centre. And Mr. Paisley, true to form, suggested that before they would set out on that venture of open-air work, that first of all they needed to commit the matter to the Lord in prayer. And they met one Friday night, got down upon their knees, and they sought the face of God. Mr. Douglas was one of the very few. There was only three or four others that were in that little prayer meeting. Should not encourage us. Sometimes we're discouraged when the prayer meetings are small. Just a little gathering. Mr. Douglas's mother told him he couldn't stay all night, so he had to go home. And he went back the next morning and he found those men still on their knees, still before God, pleading and praying for the power of the Holy Spirit. And that, men and women, was the time that the fire of God fell on the life and the ministry of the young Reverend Dane Paisley. He certainly had a ministry that was noted and outstanding. And that was the reason why, men and women. It was that definite endowment of power that he experienced those many, many years ago. I've mentioned to you some of the great evangelists. I suppose of all the evangelists that I've read about, there's none that I've read more about than the life of D.L. Moody. I would commend that life story to you. If you're serious about serving the Lord, if you're serious about experiencing God's blessing, if you want more of God's power in your life, if you want to be stirred to be a greater soul winner for the Lord, then I commend to you the reading of the biography of Dwight Lyman Moody. Let me tell you what happened in Moody's life in 1871. It is described by some of his biographers as the year of two fires. What happened on the 8th of October in 1871 in his church in Chicago, he was preaching the gospel in a meeting such as this. And before the meeting closed, they could hear the fire engines, the sirens, wailing through the city. The city had caught fire. That night, vast areas, vast tracts of Chicago was burnt to the ground, including Moody's church. Many people perished. God, in a sense, burned D.L. Moody out. The Lord was dealing with him, speaking to him, calling him to a greater ministry. He wanted him to give up the pastorate, but Moody didn't want to go. He didn't want to surrender. The Lord was calling him to a fuller ministry, a wider ministry, an itinerant ministry. And there was a sense in which the Lord allowed that fire in order to burn D.L. Moody out of Chicago and to force him into that worldwide evangelistic ministry. But the other fire that fell upon D.L. Moody in the year 1871, that was the fire of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. There was three Methodist ladies that used to sit down at the front of his meetings. And every time when the service was over, they would go up and say to Mr. We're praying for you. At first it irritated him a little. He said, why don't you pray for the people? Why don't you pray for the unsaved? Why are you praying for me? They said, we're praying that you'll get the power. And after a wee while, he started to speak to them. They explained to him what they meant. At first he didn't really understand about getting the power of God, the power of the Spirit. And then after a little while, what happened was he joined with them. And they started to pray together. Can I just say, as you think of those two ladies, two elderly ladies, we thank the Lord for the senior citizens of the congregation. You might think that there's nothing you can do for God. Let me assure you tonight that we value your prayers greatly in the work of the Lord. It was Mr. Spurgeon, when he was asked the secret of his ministry, he gave this simple answer. He said, my people pray for me. And if you think of Hannah, the old woman that she was, and if you add up the figures that are given in the New Testament, some suggest she was well over 100 years of age, but in her old age, engaged in a ministry of prayer. And those two women prayed, and prayed for Moody. And he got alone with God, and he started to pray himself. And then he went to New York City. He was on his way to London to hold some meetings. He went to New York to raise a wee bit of money. They were going to try and rebuild the church building in Chicago. He thought it would cost $50,000. He had some good financial contacts in New York. And he was walking down the street, somewhere near to Wall Street, so famous for its finances. He wasn't sure whether it was Broadway or Fifth Avenue, but as he walked down the street, men and women, God put his hand upon him in a very powerful way. You know, it was such an experience, such a sacred experience. As far as D.L. Moody was concerned, it was something that he seldom ever spoke about himself during the remainder of his life upon this earth. But God put his hand mightily upon D.L. Moody that day. He wanted to get alone with God. He had a friend in New York. He went to their home. He asked if they would give him a room where he could just get away by himself. And he sat down there on the sofa in that room. And he said that wave after wave of God's love and the joy of the Spirit came over him until he had to actually ask God to stay his hand. He couldn't take any more of the power of the Spirit in his life at that time. A definite enduement of power from on high. Mr. Moody went on from New York to London that time. He preached at meetings in North London, and hundreds of people were converted and added to the churches. And it was as a result of that that he got the subsequent invitations to come back to England, and began the great meetings that lasted for a number of years, when many thousands of souls were swept into the kingdom of God. And that, men and women, is what I want to speak to you about just for a little while tonight. That very definite, specific endowment of power coming upon the life of God's people. And I want to emphasize to you at the very beginning, men and women, I want you to be in absolutely no doubt that this is what we need tonight. And you're not excluded. If you're a Christian here in this meeting, let me take everybody in. This is what we all need in our lives this evening. And it's what I want for a little while this evening, with God's help, to encourage you to have. We thought a little, maybe in the prayer meeting tonight, in the prayer we made reference to Jacob at Peniel. The Lord touched him, and his walk was never the same again. And I pray, men and women, God will give us such a meeting tonight, that he'll come amongst us, his hand will be upon this gathering, that he might even come and touch your life, so that your walk with God is never the same again. I want to encourage you with all my heart that you will seek after this power, this infilling, this endowment in your own life. George B. Duncan was one of the very famous Keswick Bible teachers of a bygone day. During the Second World War, he went to preach in the Lake District in Cumbria, at a wee place called Lanercost. He knew that many of the vicarages in those churches up in the Lake District weren't very comfortable. They weren't in good repair, so he was a wee bit concerned about the comfort of where he was going to stay. And when he arrived at Lanercost and he saw the vicarage, he saw that it had been modernised. He could see evidences of a refurbishment of the building, all the mod cons of the day, light fittings, light switches, sockets in the wall, and such things. But then the vicar explained to him, yes, the building was renovated, all the work has been done, but there's one thing missing. He said all that was done just before the war broke out, and then when the war started, it had to stop. Nothing more was done. And they never actually got the electric connected to the house. And you know, men and women, if we are honest tonight, there are many churches just like that. We have all the facilities. We have all the mod cons. We have all the technology today. But here's what we don't have, men and women. We don't have the power. We don't have the hand of God upon us. We don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit as once we did. And that's the reason. There's no other reason, no other explanation. That's the reason why we don't have the blessing. That's the reason, men and women, why we're not seeing the work done and the souls won that once we did. And I want you to see tonight, I want you to understand, if there's nothing else that God impresses upon your heart in this meeting this evening, I pray it will be this, that you will understand how vital, how all-important, let me even put it in these terms, men and women, how indispensable this experience is in the life of a Christian. If you were to ponder the question tonight for a moment or two, what is our greatest need? Think of the church. The days in which we live, they're dark days, evil days. You only have to think of what they're going to try and do and storm it again tomorrow. the tide of evil arising all around us. We're living in the autumn time, coming into the winter of the year. The days are getting darker. And that's really just like a picture of our land and the day in which we live. The days are getting darker. But what's our greatest need, men and women? What's the greatest need of the Christian church in the day in which we live? Is it money? Is it facilities? Is it an opportunity to preach the gospel and to spread the word? And we need all of those things, men and women. But those are not the greatest need that we have. The greatest need, men and women, is that baptism of power, of which I have given you some examples tonight already. We don't want just to have a head knowledge of these things, and that's important. It's right to understand the scriptures. It's right to be sound in the faith. That's the importance of having a meeting, a week of meetings such as this, and why you should come along to hear the messages every night. But we don't just want you to have a head knowledge of these things. We don't just want to rejoice in the past, men and women. And we do. And we thank God for the memories of the past. The men that he raised up. The lives that they lived. The blessing that they were. The work that was done. But I know personally, I don't just want to rejoice in what God did in the past. I want to urge you tonight, men and women, that you would have a personal experience of the power of God in your life today. A present experience that is right up to date. And that's what I'm going to try with all my heart to impress upon you tonight. I want us to think for a moment or two of this question, men and women. Why should we be filled with the Spirit of God? Why is that? Why do we need it? Why is it so all important? Well, let me give you some answers just to that question. First of all, you think of the Scripture's exhortation. The text that we have taken, Luke 24:49, it speaks about being endued with power from on high. I want you to be in no doubt tonight that being filled with the Spirit is something that's taught very clearly, something that is exhorted in the Word of God. And it's exhorted not just in a few obscure texts. It's exhorted clearly and plainly in many places right throughout the Word of God. If you think of Ephesians 5:18, that's a text that you should know. It's a text that you should learn. It's one that you should memorize yourself. It's one that you should plead before the Lord at the throne of grace. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a very clear command of the Word of God, a very clear statement of God's will for us as his people. You think of what the Scriptures tell us, that we're to wait for the promise of the Father. And that promise, men and women, is the promise of the Holy Ghost. In Luke's Gospel, it says that he'll give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. It's not a marvel tonight. The Holy Spirit, you think of the third person of the Trinity. You think of the power of the Spirit. And it's available to us tonight. And this is how God says you can have it, how you can receive it. He says he'll give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Are you willing to do that? Take the time. In the context of that passage, it's talking about importunity. The whole idea behind that word of importunity is just keeping at it, persisting until the answer comes. And that's the sort of prayer that's needed, men and women, if we want this power. You see, sometimes God delays the answer because he wants to see just how serious, how earnest we really are. But think of it, think of how gracious that statement is. God says he'll give the Holy Spirit It's a gift. And one of the reasons it's a gift is this, because the Savior paid for it. It's one of the great blessings of the gospel that the Lord Jesus purchased with his own blood. Can I point out to you, just so that you're in no doubt, there is a great difference between being indwelt by the Spirit and being infilled by the Holy Ghost. Every Christian, if you're a child of God tonight, if you're truly saved, truly born again, you're indwelt by the Holy Ghost. Doesn't the book of Corinthians tell us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's not a solemn thought tonight. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. That's why you should be careful with your body. Be careful how you treat it. Especially why you should keep your body clean and pure from defilement. The book of Romans says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Holy Ghost doesn't dwell within you tonight. No matter what you say or what you claim, you're not the Lord's. You're not saved. You don't belong to him. It's one thing to be indwelt by the Spirit, but it's an entirely different thing, men and women, to be infilled. To know the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And the sad thing is, not every Christian has experienced that fullness. In fact, we'd have to say not many Christians have experienced it in the day in which we live. In the days of the New Testament, it was a rare thing to meet a Christian who wasn't filled. In our day, it's a rare thing to meet a Christian who is filled with the Holy Ghost. If every Christian was already filled with the Spirit at conversion, then why would we have the command to be filled with the Holy Ghost? It's very clear it's something different. It's an entirely different experience, an additional experience to salvation. When we lived in South Wales, many of the evangelical churches there would hold to the idea that you get everything at salvation. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a very famous Welsh preacher, he was in discussion with some of those dear brethren on one occasion, and he challenged them with this thought: if you got everything at salvation, then tell me why, in the Lord's name, are you and your churches in the state they're in today? And isn't that true, men and women? Doesn't that sum it up well? There's a great difference between being indwelt and being infilled. And I want you to ponder the question for a moment or two. Do you know anything about being infilled? You've heard about it. You've read about it. You've heard stories such as I have told you tonight about it. But do you know anything about it yourself, personally, in your own walk with God? Here's something that's God's will, men and women. Here's something the Scriptures teach that every Christian should have. You ought not to be happy as a child of God. You cannot declare tonight that you have done all the will of God for your life if you do not know and have not experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You should not be content as a Christian without it. Because this is God's will for every one of us. Not just for the Moody's, the Paisley's, the Spurgeon's, and so on of this world. This is the Lord's will. This is the normal Christian life, men and women. If you haven't had the infilling of the Spirit of God, you're subnormal. You haven't even reached the normal Christian life, as far as the teaching of the New Testament is concerned. I mentioned the churches in the mainland. Many of the evangelical churches in the mainland, and it's true in other lands as well, but we had first-hand experience of it with the churches on the mainland, but many of them don't even want to talk about the Holy Ghost. They wouldn't want to hold a series of meetings such as you're holding this week. They wouldn't want to preach on the subject of the Spirit of God. If you attended their churches over a long period of time, you would think the Bible had absolutely nothing to say upon this thing. And you know why that is, men and women? Do you know why they dare not mention the matter of the Spirit of God? Because they're afraid that people might think they're charismatics if they started to talk about the power of the Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. On one occasion when Mr. Paisley was in America, the pastor of the church where he was to preach came to him before the meeting and said, "Dr. Paisley, I don't want you to pray that prayer that you always preach before the sermon. You know the prayer? I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost to fill me to the uttermost," and so on. He says, "I don't want you to pray that prayer. The congregation will think you're a charismatic." It's not sad to have that sort of outlook. Mr. Paisley, in characteristic style, said to that dear brother, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He wasn't deterred in the slightest. Do you know something else that happens, men and women, when we preach about being filled with the Spirit and the need to be filled with the Spirit? We're accused of preaching the second blessing. Now, generally, by the term second blessing, what is meant, those maybe in independent Methodist circles and so on, they hold to that idea that a Christian can get to the place in this life where they don't sin anymore. Sinless perfection. Normally that's what's meant, or they describe it sometimes in terms of total sanctification. Do you know those words in John's epistle? "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." We generally quote those words as the unsaved, and they can't be used in that way. But remember, that's the secondary application. Those words primarily are directed to God's people. If we say we have no sin, who are we deceiving? We deceive ourselves. The only person we're fooling is ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If by the term second blessing you mean experiencing the power of God, the fullness of the Holy Ghost in your life, if that's what you mean by that term, then yes, we do believe in a second blessing. And I hope you've had it. And we believe in a third blessing, and a fourth one, and a fifth one, and so on, because we should be continually, repeatedly, being filled with the Holy Ghost. I want you to know tonight, men and women, you see, Christians and churches that take that approach to the subject of the power of the Spirit of God, they're submitting themselves to a subtle attack, a subtle ploy of the devil. The devil, or the Bible talks about Satan's devices. We're not ignorant of his devices. Well, that's a device of the devil. Do you know why we describe it in that way? Because what the devil is trying to do is to silence the ministers, to stop them preaching, to silence the pulpit on the theme of the Holy Ghost. Because he doesn't want the church to have the power of the Holy Ghost. The devil wants to rob us of this blessing. The devil knows that a powerless church is absolutely no threat to him. And he wants to keep us in that condition. Why should you be filled, my friend? Why do you need this experience? Because it's something that's very clearly taught, very clearly exhorted, repeatedly in the pages of the Word of God. And if you're going to obey the Scriptures, if you're going to live the Christian life in the very center of God's will, then this is something that you need to have yourself. Something that you need to experience. There's something else. Not just the Scriptures' exhortation, but you think of the Savior's example. Remember the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. And remember, men and women, that the Savior is our example. He's not the example for the sinner. If you're unsaved tonight, don't you be under the illusion that you can get to heaven by following the example of Christ. Remember that the Bible says of Christ, he did no sin. If you're going to follow his example, that's the first step you have to take. And it's impossible for you to take that step. He's not the example for the sinner. He's the example for the saint. He said, "I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you." He spoke those words to his disciples. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And the Holy Spirit has been very careful to pen into the pages of the Word of God the example of the Lord Jesus in this all-important subject. And I want you to see, men and women, that in the Scriptures we're told the Savior himself. In some ways that's a remarkable thing. You just ponder that. The Savior himself was filled with the Holy Ghost. Luke, recording the circumstances of the baptism of the Savior, said that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. So I want you to see that our Lord Jesus knew all about this power. He knew all about this experience. He knew all about the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Here is his example, men and women. And how that should speak to our hearts tonight. How that should challenge us. If the Lord Jesus knew about this endowment of power, that should speak to us about how vital, how all important this experience is for you and for me. You think of who was filled. It was the Lord Jesus, men and women. The one who was the God-man. The one who was God the Son. The Bible says that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In that human body that he had, given to him by means of the incarnation. In that body was all the fullness of the Godhead. And yet he needed this power. He needed this infilling for the years of his earthly ministry, for the service and the preaching that he was to engage in. And the lesson's clear, men and women. If the Savior needed it, then so do we. Every one of us. Much, much more than he ever did. Do you ever think of the question, why? Why was the Lord Jesus filled? One of the great reasons, men and women, is simply this. He's setting us an example to follow. Do you remember what Gideon said to the 300 men that he took to fight the battle? Look on me and do likewise. And that's what our greater Gideon would say to us tonight, the Lord Jesus. Look at his life. Look, is filled with the Spirit. And he would say to you tonight, look on me and do likewise. Not just who was filled, but think of when the Savior was filled. I highlighted it there a little earlier. He was filled at his baptism. And that was at the very commencement of his public ministry. And one of the lessons that we learn from that, men and women, is that he ministered, he labored, he preached while he was here on earth in the power of the Holy Ghost. And we need to do the same, men and women. If we're honest tonight, all too often we labour in our own strength. We labour in the power of the flesh. And that's why our efforts are so feeble. That's why often they're so much in vain. So little is accomplished, so little done, so little blessing experienced. Do you remember the man, the prophet? They were cutting down the trees near the Jordan and the axe head flew off into the waters of Jordan. You think of trying to cut down a tree with just a shaft. And yet that's what many of you are trying to do in the Lord's work. Think of how much labour you would expend, how much energy you would use just hammering away at the tree with a shaft. No head, no edge to your axe. And that's just a good picture of what many of you are trying to do. You've lost the power. You've lost the cutting edge of your life, your ministry, your service. But you're still trying to hammer away there with the shaft all the same. You think of Samson. Samson was a man filled with the Spirit. Young people, don't be under any illusion when it comes to Samson. He wasn't the strongest man that ever lived because he worked out in the gym 5 or 6 hours every day. That wasn't the reason at all. I imagine if you saw Samson, it probably wasn't very much about his physique anyway. certainly was something different about his appearance. When you think of the vows of the Nazarite and so on, and the hair and the beard and all the rest. But as far as his physique was concerned, there wouldn't have been much that would have caused him really to stand out. Do you know why he was the strongest man that ever lived? Because of the measure of the power of the Spirit of God that rested upon his life. But you know, the saddest day in Samson's life came when he lost that power. And he didn't know it. He didn't know it was gone. And maybe that's where we are, men and women. We've lost the power that once we had. And we don't know it. We haven't came to the place where we've recognized it and faced it. He lost the power that once he had. He wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And it said he got up and he shook himself, just as other times, going through the same routine. It's not just like us in our meetings. We're just going through the same ritual, the same routine. But the hand of God isn't on us as once it was. We need the power, men and women. Why be filled with the Spirit? Because we need to follow in the footsteps of the Saviour, the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. I could give you many examples tonight, even from the Scriptures. Bezalel. Bezalel was the first man that we ever read of in the Bible, filled with the Holy Ghost, filled for a specific work, the building of the tabernacle. John the Baptist, Peter, Stephen, Paul, and so on. We could have emphasized them all. But here's the greatest example of all men and women. And I urge you to follow in the footsteps of your Saviour. You live your life. You carry out your ministry for God as he did, with the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon you. Let me mention another. Why should you be filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, think of your spiritual employment. The Christian should be employed. The Christian should be working at spiritual things. Not just at worldly and mundane and temporal things. A good percentage of your time should be given to spiritual things. Remember, men and women, there should be no unemployment in the church. We hear about the unemployment figures in the government. But there shouldn't be anybody unemployed in the church. There shouldn't be any Christian in this congregation that's not in the work, not doing something for the Lord. Remember that you're saved for a reason, saved to serve. Let my people go, Moses said to Pharaoh, that they may serve me in the wilderness. That's why they were redeemed, for service. And it's the same for you and me as well. God has redeemed you for a purpose. You think of what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, always abounding in the work. That's a simple wee statement, isn't it? But how embracing it is. Can I ask every Christian here tonight, as you've entered into a new winter's work here in Bethany, are you in the work? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You might be in the congregation, that's one thing. And that's an encouraging thing, you come to the meetings. But that's not far enough, men and women. You have to be in the work of the Lord. Mr. Spurgeon believed in what he called an active membership. Every Christian should be a member. And every member should be active. You should be doing something for the Lord. And remember that especially you should work at and labour at speaking of Christ, spreading the gospel, the winning of souls to the Saviour. Can I ask you just simply the question? Those of you that are saved here this evening, have you ever won a soul to Christ in all the years you've been saved? Or when last did you have the joy of the soul winner? Here's our spiritual employment, men and women, reaching others. We talk about the finished work of Christ. We're thinking there of the cross and redemption, the sacrifice of Christ when he purchased our salvation, the finished work. Some of you know the little children's chorus, done, done, D-O-N-E, done, done, done perfectly, the finished work. But remember, men and women, there's also what is known as the unfinished work, the unfinished task of the church. And that is the preaching of the gospel. Did you ever notice those words at the beginning of the book of Acts? It speaks about all that Jesus began both to do and teach. When the Saviour was here on earth, there was a work, a vital work, a vital ministry that he commenced. And it's our task, it's our duty as the church to continue to carry on that unfinished work. And that's the work, men and women, of telling others. You know the wee chorus, don't you? Telling others, telling others. My life's work. Well, that's true of you too, you know. The life's work God has given you to do. What your life should be dedicated to and focused on till the day you die. My life's work is telling others. Philip, when he met the eunuch down there in the Gazan desert, it says that he opened his mouth and he preached unto him Jesus. Isn't it true, men and women, that's sometimes the hardest thing to do? Just open your mouth and speak about the Lord. You find it easy to open your mouth to criticize. That never seems to be a difficulty. You never hold back. You never hold back when it comes to complaining. Do you remember what the Bible says so often about the children of Israel in the wilderness? That they murmured. Is that true of you? Is this a murmuring congregation? As that great congregation in the wilderness was. Murmured against Moses. Murmured against the Lord. You know, that's why they wandered for 40 years. Because of their murmuring and because of the evil report that they brought up. And many a church congregation has wandered in the wilderness for years for exactly the same reason. But you know, when it comes to witnessing, for some reason we find that entirely different. So difficult just to get our mouth open for a sentence or two to say something about the Lord. Do you know why that is, men and women? Do you know why we're afraid when it comes to witnessing? Do you know why we don't have the boldness? Why we find it so difficult just to talk about the Saviour to those in our family and to those that we work with? Let me tell you why. We're not spirit-filled. We've been trying to do that work of witnessing and soul-winning in our own strength, the arm of flesh. And as the old hymn says, the arm of flesh will fail us. And we dare not trust our own. Do you remember what the Saviour said? It was the final statement he ever made upon this earth to his disciples. Final words are very important. Here's the final words of Christ before he ascended up to heaven. He says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. So you see the connection between the work that we have, the program, and the power that the Lord gives us for it. We can't witness aright, men and women, without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's lacking. Will you face it tonight? Will you acknowledge it? We need the power. When the Holy Ghost comes upon us, we'll get the power of God. The word power there in the original is dunamis. It's the idea of dynamite. When dynamite goes off, well, it makes quite a difference, doesn't it? And we need the dynamite of heaven. We need that sort of spiritual explosion. You think of these words here. They're very important. He said, tarry until you be endued with power from on high. Now remember, the Saviour had given them the words of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. It seems a wee bit strange, almost contradictory, that he would tell them to go. And then in another statement of his will, he says, no, you're not to go, you're to wait. You're to tarry. Why was that, men and women? Souls were dying. The world was perishing. And yet the Saviour said to him, you're to tarry. Well, here's the reason why, men and women. He knew that they couldn't do the work themselves. He knew that they would be laboring in vain if they didn't have the endowment of the Holy Ghost upon us, upon them. And you know, if there's one thing we need to see, one thing we need to learn, it's that same lesson, men and women. There is a work to be done. There's a world to reach. There are multitudes, untold millions that are still untold. But here's the reality, men and women. All we do will have no effect. All we do, to a large extent, will be in vain. Unless we do it in the power and in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. You know, when David Brainerd went to be a missionary to the Red Indians of North America, he was faced with some great obstacles. He couldn't speak the language, for one thing. And he recognized his own weakness, and he pleaded with God for days that God would give him power to preach. One day he went out to preach a sermon, and the only man he could find, think of this, the only man he could find to be an interpreter was a man that was drunk. And he preached the gospel to the Red Indians of North America through that drunken interpreter. And scores of them were won to Christ. And the thing, men and women, that made the difference was the power of the Spirit that rested upon his soul-winning efforts. You think of Peter in the Gospels. He denied the Lord. Maybe you can identify with that. You hadn't confessed Christ in school, your workplace, and so on. He denied the Lord. But when you come to the book of Acts, you read about Peter preached with such great power. 3,000 souls converted. Sometimes it's summed up, one sermon, 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. Today, 3,000 sermons. Maybe one soul won to Christ. But what a contrast. What a difference, men and women. What made the difference? What changed Peter from the man that denied Christ in such a way, with oaths and with curses? I take that to mean he used foul language. He wanted to disassociate himself from Christ to such an extent and identify with the world to such an extent that he used foul language in his denial of the Saviour. What made the difference, men and women, in that man's life? It was Pentecost. The fullness of the Holy Ghost. There is no other explanation, men and women, no other explanation. Billy Sunday, his great text, when Billy Sunday preached, his Bible would often lay open on the reading desk at this text. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Generally, that's where he let the Bible lay open. It was his acknowledgement of his utter dependence upon the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And I want to emphasize it, men and women. If we're to preach the gospel to our own generation, if we're to preach the gospel to this community, you think of the witness of this church in Portadown. If you're to preach the gospel, the everlasting gospel of Christ, in the power and in the blessing of men like Billy Sunday, and the blessing and the power of the New Testament church, then I want to underline for you tonight, you need that anointing too. That anointing of the power of God. I'll not deal with the final point I had. It was to do with the strength of our enemy. That's another reason why we needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But I will say this to you, men and women, as I finish tonight. I pray that these truths, the Scripture's exhortation, the Saviour's example, our spiritual employment, I pray that those as answers to the question why we should be filled with the Spirit, that those things will speak to your heart tonight. And that the Lord will open your eyes as never before. That maybe God will do in this generation what he did in the former generation. That God will open your eyes to see just how vital, men and women, in the Christian life, how vital at the moment in time in which we live, this moment in the history of our own land, the history of the Free Church, how vital this matter really is. Mr. Nicholson, you know, called this the Christian's alternative to getting drunk. The world will go out and they'll be full of another spirit tonight. But we need to be full of a spirit too. Not an alcoholic one. We need to be full of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. I commend to you the reading of Mr. Spurgeon's sermon on Ephesians 5:18. What he does is he compares a man that's full of the Spirit with a man that's drunk. And then he contrasts a man that's full of the Spirit and a man that's drunk. And then finally in applying it, he shows us what our attitude ought to be to the Holy Ghost. It's a great sermon. But I want to tell you this as a finish, men and women. I want to tell you this. R.A. Torrey was a great friend of D.L. Moody's. In fact, in some ways, R.A. Torrey was an answer to D.L. Moody's prayers. Moody was asked once what he wanted as a memorial to his life and ministry after he was dead, and he said he wanted a two-legged memorial. A man to go all around the world preaching the gospel. And R.A. Torrey became that man. He took up the mantle of Moody and he went on two great world tours. R.A. Torrey came to Belfast. The only place they could find big enough to hold the meetings that he conducted was in George's Market, seated 7,500 people. There's a book called The Romance of the Soul Winners, The Life of Charles Alexander. He was the song leader on those great tours of R.A. Torrey's. And you can see some of the pictures. In fact, you see the pictures in George's Market at 6:30. The meeting wasn't to start till 7:45. And at 6:30, every one of those 7,500 seats was taken. Moody said there was no city in the world that he regretted leaving more than Belfast. For two reasons. One was the blessing of God that was poured out upon his meetings there, the extent of the blessing that he knew, and the other was the warm welcome that the Belfast people gave to him. But R.A. Torrey tells this story. R.A. Torrey had a message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And many times, more times than he could ever recount, when he had a preaching engagement, and he would acknowledge that many of the preaching engagements he received in his early ministry came through D.L. Moody. But Mr. Moody would come to him when he knew he was going to preach in a certain church, and he would say, "Torrey, I want you to preach that sermon of yours on the baptism of the Holy Ghost." He went once to the great Fifth Avenue church in New York City. Way back then it cost $1 million to build it. Grand, respectable church that it was. And Moody said, "Torrey, preach that sermon on the baptism of the Holy Ghost." The reason, you know, why he asked him so, he knew just how essential, men and women, this matter was. And I pray God let us see that as well. On the 8th of July, 1894, they had the Young People's Conference in the famous Northfields Bible College, or the conference centre there, that Moody had established himself. He asked Moody to preach that sermon on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He asked him to preach it on the Saturday night and to finish it at the Sunday morning service. He preached on the Saturday night and he preached about what it was and the need of it and the possibility and so on. And then this is what he preached about, men and women, at the Sunday morning service. How to get it. How to obtain it. He preached that morning with great health, great blessing, pressed it upon the people. The Sunday morning service finished at 12 o'clock or thereabouts. Torrey looked at his watch just as the meeting was closing. And he said to the people, "Men and women, Mr. Moody has asked this, that 3 o'clock this afternoon we'll meet on the mountainside and we'll all get down together and we'll pray that God will give us the baptism of the Holy Ghost." He says it's 3 hours until 3 o'clock. Some of you in this meeting, God has been dealing with you, and I pray that is so tonight, men and women. Some of you in this meeting, God has been dealing with you. And he said, if that is so, don't you wait until 3 o'clock. What you need to do is this. Listen carefully. You need to go to your room. Go to the forest. Go back to your tent. Go to wherever you can get alone with God and have this matter out with God in prayer and settle it with him now. At 3 o'clock they met. Mr. Moody's mother in those days was still alive. They met in front of her home. She lived at Northfields. And he led that group of young men up the mountainside. Paul Moody, Moody's son, said he counted them going through the gate. 456 young men there were. They came to the place that Moody had in mind and they sat down together. And he said to the young men, is any of you here? Anything that you want to say before we begin to pray? And Torrey reckoned 75 of them stood up one after another and said, I went to my room after the service this morning and I sought the face of God. And I believe I have the right to say that I now have the power, the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon my life. And they got down together, men and women, after the testimony of those young men. And they began to pray. Moody said, as they went up the mountainside, the clouds were gathering in the sky and the rain came on. But they weren't deterred. They prayed on anyway. But he said another cloud gathered. A cloud of blessing. As they pleaded, the power of God came down upon them all. And that's the note, men and women, I want to finish with tonight. I thank you for your patience. I thank you for your attention as we have dealt with this subject tonight. But I want to impress that upon your heart. What Moody or what Torrey preached on that Sunday morning. It's essential. How do you get it? What we have talked about here tonight. I've given you examples of it and suggestions of it along the way. I'll underline it for you just at the conclusion. You need to do what Torrey said to those young men to do. You need to go to your room. You need to go back to your home. You need to go to that place, wherever you meet with God, wherever you have your quiet time. Wherever it is, my friend, that you can get alone with God and pray this matter through until you have it and know you have it. Sure that you have it. The endowment of power from on high. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight.